Well, there are many in this world that when they think of God, they think of him kind of like a drill sergeant, if I could use that expression. They think that if they look at him, he's going to turn and look at them back with a scowl on his face. And think of him as somebody who, he's always, you know, he's got this club in his hand and he's walking around and he's looking for people who are having fun. And if he finds anybody that's having fun, he is going to bang them on the head and say, enough of that. And that sadly is many people's idea of God. And that might be your idea of God, and that might be the reason why you don't know this, but you keep him at a distance in your life. And the reason why you keep him at a distance in your life is because underlying, that's what you think. You think that the kind of God he is. And the Bible is very clear. It is unashamedly, it's an easier one to say for me this morning, and it unequivocally, it says that God is good. God is good. And so this morning we're going to be looking at the fact that God is good, and because he is good, he is also patient. And I tell you what, brothers and sisters, if there is a reason to give praise to God, it's because he is good and because he is patient. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning there. There you have a very simple outline. And what do I mean by the fact that God is good? And what I mean by the fact that God is good, I mean that God alone is morally and absolutely perfect in his nature and his being. And there is nothing lacking, and there is nothing that could be added to him to make him better. And that's very important that we understand that. And equally important, he is the final standard of what it means to be good. And everything that he does is infinitely perfect and is always worthy of approval. And that's what I mean by, and that's what the Bible means when it says that God is good. It means there is nothing lacking and there is nothing defective and there is nothing you could add to him to make him better. Well, first of all, then we see God's goodness is seen in his creation. In Genesis chapter 1, you'll see that seven times you see this expression that says God saw everything and it was good. Now, when Moses tells us that, we shouldn't just think that, well, just seven times. God said that because seven times he happened to see it was good. But seven in the Bible is the number of perfection. And so Moses is wanting us to recognize that it is perfectly good out there. God created everything perfectly good because he is good. Can you imagine, what if God made the entire world to be like the state of Nebraska? Some of you laugh. Some of you have been there. I don't know how many of you have ever driven across Nebraska before, but I'm convinced that the reason why they put up mile markers on the side with numbers that go up or down, depending upon which direction you're going, is so that you can see some change. Imagine if God created everything to be like Nebraska. People would only want to drive at night. Even Nebraska is beautiful. They say that there are supposedly 20 different thousand kinds of butterflies in this world. Imagine if God made one kind of butterfly. They say there are over 15,000 species of fish in the world. Imagine if God made one kind of species. They say there are 10,000 kinds of birds, different species of birds in the world. Imagine if God made one. There are over 5,000 different mammals that are still in existence today. Imagine if God made just one. Imagine if the fact that God made this world and he only filled it with one pleasure. You see, God could have done that, and he could have done that, and he would have still been holy and good, because he would have made one fantastically beautiful butterfly, one fantastically beautiful fish. But God used his amazing creativity to just show how truly good and amazing he is. And when you see a beautiful butterfly, or you see the majesticness, or you even see the beauty of Nebraska, God's amazing beauty in creation is to be like a big signpost on the side of the road that points us to him. He created everything that is so beautiful because he wants us to know that he is amazingly beautiful. He is amazingly good. And that the more we get to know him, the more we will know, wow, you are truly what is good in my life. Well, secondly, God's goodness is part of his eternal nature. As I said, God's creation is good because God himself is good. But in Psalm 119, verse 68, the psalmist says, "You are good and do good." You, God, are good and you do good. Numerous times throughout the Bible declares that God himself is good. And in the psalm, there's numerous times it has this expression, "The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever because God is good." And so it's very interesting that the psalmist declares that God's steadfast love endures forever because God is good. In other words, if God was not good, his love would be fickle like man. He would fall in and out of love. But God is good. And so the psalmist declares that because God is good, he is good to his people. Psalm 84:11 says, "No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." James chapter 1, verse 17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." And the reason is because God is good. And I like Psalm 125, verse 4. The psalmist says that he is emboldened to pray and to ask for good for himself and for God's people because God is good. Now, we shouldn't take that to say, well, God, give me a Mercedes-Benz because you're good. You might find that Mercedes-Benz is not good for you. But God's goodness is part of his eternal nature. And number C, God's goodness is seen clearly in the giving of Christ. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, God could have taken away all of his good blessings. Everyone could have been born with some kind of a deformity, you know, whether it be a hand that you couldn't use, or a limp leg, or whatever, some kind of deformity. But amazingly, despite the fact that man continues to sin against God, generation after generation, every new person that comes into this world, you don't have to teach them to sin. And despite the fact that man continues to sin against God, God, amazingly, in his goodness, overwhelmingly, the babies that are born in this world don't have deformities. And that's because God is good. We have beautiful sunrises, beautiful sunsets, because God is good. But the best gift that God offers to man is the gift of his Son. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his own begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Instead of banishing man with his wrath, he made it possible for us to be reconciled to himself. And so on that first Christmas day morning, the angels appeared to the shepherds and they said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you this day is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 20, verse 26 and following, that it's God in his goodness continues to call people to himself. So God's goodness is seen clearly in the giving of Christ. God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Number four, God's goodness is not negated by evil. Definitely one of the most difficult problems there is to deal with in this world is the problem of suffering. If God is good, why is there suffering? And there are no easy answers to that question. People assume that if God is sovereign, which the Bible clearly says he is, then he must not be good. Because if he was good, he wouldn't allow suffering in this world. Or if God is truly good, as the Bible says he is, then he must not be suffering. Or that he must not be sovereign, because if he was sovereign and truly good, he would stop the suffering. But the Bible affirms that God is sovereign and he is good, he is holy, he is totally separate from sin, and neither can he be tempted by sin, nor does he tempt anyone by sin. And the Bible is clear that God ordained sin, that it would enter into the world. But most importantly, God, in his goodness, he chose to enter into the suffering that is in the world. And he did it, in the worst way possible, in that he took that suffering upon himself by having his Son bear his eternal wrath for his sin, for our sin, I should say. And so that God might express his goodness to his children eternally. And I think there's some applications out of God's goodness that that immediately should cause us to change. And the first thing I think is in the area of worship and gratitude. Numerous times, I just encourage you get a concordance. You could do this online. look up how many times it tells you to give thanks for the Lord, for he is good, or it says to praise the Lord for he is good. There are numerous times the Bible exhorts us to give thanks or to praise the Lord. And the reason why is because he is good. And yet, in America today, we are, you know, the wealthiest nation on earth. We've been more blessed with food and wealth, and we have incredible amount. And despite that, we are a grumbling people, and we are always wanting more, and so we are getting ourselves deeper and deeper into debt. And God's goodness to us as believers should cause us to be the most grateful people on earth. Secondly, trust. Because God is good, he can be trusted. Psalm 34 is a psalm that was probably written when David was at his lowest point in his life prior to being a king. Saul had tried killing him multiple times. He had developed a friendship with Jonathan that was a real treasure in his life, a source of encouragement and strength. But it got to the place where he had to let go of that friendship. And so he had to go, and it says that he went away and went to another king to protect himself there, and he acted like he was had mental illness. And in Psalm 34, David acknowledges the fact that he is a poor man, and in that he cries out to the Lord for refuge, and God comes to him. And he is so overwhelmed by God's coming to him and acting and being his refuge that he says in Psalm 34, verse 8, and probably most of us have that verse memorized, it says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who is who takes him to be his refuge." And normally we worry because we think that God is not going to watch over us. We think that he is not going to take care of us. And Paul tells us in Romans 8:32 that God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And so, brothers and sisters, because God is good, we can trust him. Another area is, Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance?" As I thought about that passage this morning, you know, that is so unlike the way we normally think. We would think that, okay, you know, if somebody's going to try to get us to change, you know, it's kind of like this harsh disciplinarian, you know, get a big stick out there and beat you into the fact you're going to change. And Paul says, no, it's just the opposite. It's God's goodness that he showers upon us, that he encourages us to repent. And as I already mentioned, Psalm 125, verse 4, the psalmist says that it's the fact that God is good that encourages the psalmist to pray. And maybe one reason why we don't pray is because we really don't believe that God is good. And so as we meditate upon passages in the Bible that talk about the fact that God is good, we will be encouraged to pray more. Well, second, God is patient. As I said, I've been going through two attributes each time, and I liked how these two fit well together, because the fact that God is good means that he is also patient. I don't know about you, but patient is one of those things that that I know I need, and the only problem is I often don't have time to wait for it to show itself in my life. And I think that that's true for all of us. Patience is one of those character traits that I need it the most when I've run out of patience. And patience is one of those things that we can very easily lose our patience. There was a prominent bishop of Antioch in the 4th and the 5th century, and he wrote, and I thought this was excellent. He said, "A man is patient when he has sufficient resources and opportunity to avenge himself and chooses to refrain from doing it. That is a patient man." That when he has sufficient resources and opportunities to avenge himself, he chooses not to refrain himself. And you and I know that when we lose our temper because of somebody's anger, at that moment we are allowing that person to control us. And God is patient because no one controls God. Romans 15:5 says that one of the divine names for God is, he is called the God of patience. King James Version says he is the God of patience. The ESV uses the word endurance. The Greek word, which literally means to bear under, can be translated equally as patience or endurance or steadfast. And so when we talk about the fact that God is patient, what we mean is that God in his goodness delays his just wrath and punishment upon those who continually sin against him, because he is slow to anger. He is long suffering. So, God's patience is seen first in his response to sinful mankind. Numerous times, it talks about the fact that God is slow to anger. Psalm 86:15, Psalm 103, verse 8, Psalm 145, verse 8, Numbers 14, verse 18. God is slow to anger. And when Moses, in Exodus chapter 34, he went up on the mount and he said, "God, show me your glory. I want to see your glory. I want to be changed by it." God revealed himself to Moses and he said, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." God is slow to anger, and his goodness means that he is abundant in steadfast love. And we can see that patience in the way he responds to sinful men. It's very interesting that Paul, when he wrote to Timothy in chapter 1, he called himself the chief of all sinners. And he called himself the chief of all sinners partially because of the fact that before he became a believer, he had persecuted the church. But in verse 16, he goes on to say that that God was, that he received mercy from God, so that in him, as the foremost sinner of all, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. In other words, Paul not only saw God's mercy in his life as a gift of God's grace, but also as an act of his perfect patience in his life. Paul saw that because, as I said, Paul at one time had been the persecutor of the church, and now he was the missionary of the church, and it was God's perfect patience that was at work in Paul's life that made him what he is. Now, it's very easy, I think, for us to look at some people and to say, wow, God really has to be patient with that person. And right now you're probably thinking of a number of people. But do we look upon ourselves that way? Do we look upon ourselves and say, God, Lord Jesus, you are incredibly patient with me, that you continue to be at work in my life? Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11, that the wicked, they just see God's patience as a way of condoning their sin. And there's a number of people who just think, you know what, I can do whatever I want because God is loving. And he hasn't struck me dead yet, so obviously I must be able to do that. And so they see God's patience as condoning their sin. And the Bible urges us, as I read already in Romans chapter 2:4, that we should see his patience, his goodness and his patience urging us to be repentant. But I think even more importantly for us as believers, God's patience in our life is to be imitated, and that's where I want to close. It's very interesting that Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, that when the Spirit is at work in our life, that the fruit that he produces will be patience. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit, patience. So that means that the opposite of that is true, is that when the Spirit is not at work in our lives, possibly because we're not an unbeliever, or possibly because we have quenched the Spirit in our lives, there will be no patience at work in our lives. And if you look at the work of the flesh that he goes over in verses 19 and 20, you will see that many of those fruits that he mentions as a fruit of the flesh are a result of impatience at work in a person's life. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. They all come about. Why? Because we become impatient with those around us. Patience is, you know, it's not one of those optional fruits that we can, well, let's, you know what, I really don't want patience in my life. I will have, I'll work on the other ones. And you've often heard people say, well, don't pray for patience, because if you pray for patience, God will give you patience, and it comes through suffering, and it comes through waiting. Well, then you don't want the Apostle Paul praying for you. It's very interesting. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, Paul says that when he first heard that they became believers, so when he first heard that they became believers, this is what he prayed for them. It says, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, being strengthened with all power for all endurance and patience with joy. Paul prayed for those believers in Colossae from the moment he heard that they became believers. One of the things that he prayed for them was that they would be strengthened with all power for the purpose of having endurance and patience with joy, because that was how to demonstrate a life lived pleasing to the Lord. I think one of the difficulties in our life, in the world that we live in, is that everything in this world works against us in the area of growing patience. Why do we get new computers? So that they can be faster. Because if it's slower, we have to be patient. Why do we put roundabouts in? We put in roundabouts because if you don't have a roundabout, well, then you end up slowing traffic down. And if you slow traffic down, then people become impatient. Everything in our culture is geared to make it faster and easier so that we don't have to be patient. And I think partly the reason why, as a society, we are becoming so impatient with each other and so uncivil is because of the fact that everything in our life works contrary to us growing in impatience. When you think of Joseph in the Old Testament, Joseph is one of those Old Testament saints that there is no other explanation for his life, the way he lived his life, than that God was at work in his life. Imagine, as a 17-year-old, his brothers sold him into a life of slavery, and he was taken to Egypt, and though he did nothing wrong, he was faithful to his master. He is thrown into prison, and he spends many years in his prison. And it takes Joseph 22 years to discover exactly what God was doing in his life and why he had sent him into Egypt. And when he had the opportunity to pour out his revenge upon his brothers for destroying his life, he responded by offering grace to them. Where did he learn to be so patient with his brothers? He learned it through his suffering. Are there some, sins or irritants that that we see in other people's lives that just cause us to be impatient, or causes us to lose our anger quickly? Are there people, or there are actions that people do that just say, I will not put up with that? You feel offended if you have to wait? Brothers and sisters, if there is a prayer that we pray, we want God to move mightily in our life, and that's good to pray that way. We should pray that way. But we need to recognize that God will move mightily in our life as He moves mightily in our life to strengthen us in the area of patience. and to recognize that as we grow in the area of patience, we demonstrate what a good God is like. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are good to us. Thank you that your goodness is seen in that you have adopted us to be your sons and your daughters. Thank you that though we sin greatly, you are patient with us. Thank you for your eternal kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And we give you thanks and we give you praise because you are a good God who is also a patient God with us. Thank you that you see us righteous in your Son. And so that because of that, you can be patient with us when in our life we fall short. Help us, Father. Because of your goodness to us and because of your patience to us, to treat others who are also believers the same way you treat us. In Jesus' name, amen.